The title of my message tonight is The Power of Faith. The Power of Faith. We hear people talk about the power of their faith or the power of someone else's faith. Let's see what God says in His Word about the power of faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Preachers and religious leaders everywhere tell us that everyone has in himself power to believe on Christ and be saved. We're assured by preachers everywhere, by religious leaders everywhere, by religious writings given out all over the place. We're assured that somehow or other, men can muster faith from within themselves and cause themselves to be born again. You who are yet without Christ, you hear preachers and you hear the jargon of the religious day in which we live, and you still think within yourself, somehow I can muster this faith in myself. Billy Graham, I heard him years ago make the statement in one of the interviews he gave. He said, man has a sixth sense. Man has the ability to believe God. Does the book of God say such a thing? We're told that faith and the new birth are the result of man exercising his will. Now that all sounds good to proud worms who like to think that they control God. And that's what men like to think. Men like to think that they control God. Nobody uses that kind of language, but all of their doctrine teaches exactly what they believe. They like to think that they control God, but it is completely contrary to Holy Scripture. Listen to the book of God. Our God says, all men have not faith. Men and women receive Christ and are born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Scriptures speak with abundant clarity and speak constantly, telling us that man does not have the ability to believe God. In short, the religion of the world. I mean by that conservative, liberal, and fundamental. Papist, Protestant, and Pentecostal. Baptist, Buddhist, and Jewish. Islam, Hindu, and Voodoo all believe exactly the same thing about man. They believe that man controls God by his will. And man controls the work of God by his will. The religion of this world is Arminian free will works religion. The whole world is drunk on the wine of Babylon's fornication. The religion of the world, the religion of Babylon, the religion of Antichrist. That's what I'm talking about. The religion of the world is the religion of Babylon. It is the religion of Antichrist. It is against Christ. It is against God. It is against the gospel of God. It exalts man and brings God under subjection to man's will. Whereas the Word of God debases man and exalts the power and grace of God. Any doctrine you hear or read, any sermon you hear or read, any religious comment you hear or read, that rubs your feathers just the right way and makes you feel a little bit good about yourself, I promise you it comes from hell. That which rubs your feathers the wrong way and abases you and puts you in the dust helpless before God and His mercy, that's the gospel of God's grace. The Word of God debases man and exalts the power of God and the grace of God. The religion of the world make salvation somehow, somewhere, partly a work of man and partly a work of God. Not many folks that I know of, I don't know of any personally, who would altogether take God out of this thing. In fact, everywhere people talk about works religion, they talk about God saving sinners. And they talk about the great bulk of the work being God's work. But man, in man's religion, makes salvation somewhere, somehow, at some point, partly the work of God and partly the work of man. And I'm here to tell you, I want to tell you as plainly, as forcibly as I possibly can, would to God the world would hear what I've got to say here. If you think that salvation in any degree, in any part, depends on you, you don't know God. If you think that salvation anywhere, in any degree, in any part, depends on you, you don't know God. If men don't have the power and ability to repent, preacher, if men and women don't have the power and ability to believe the gospel for themselves, then where does faith come from? That's a question that naturally arises when we assert the helplessness of dead sinners before a holy and sovereign God. And it's a question that deserves answer. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, in this first chapter of this great epistle, the Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, tells us plainly that we believe according to the working of God's mighty power. We believe according to the working of God's mighty power. Now, understand Paul's doctrine. We believed when first God revealed His Son in us according to the working of God's mighty power. We have continued to this day believing according to the working of God's mighty power. And we believe now according to the working of God's mighty power. And we who have believed and believe according to the working of God's mighty power shall believe unto the end according to the working of God's mighty power. The sovereign will of God alone creates us heirs of grace, born in the image of His Son, a new peculiar race. The Spirit, like some heavenly wind, blows on the chosen dead. The ransomed souls are born again in union with their head. Partakers of His nature, we are one with Christ our Lord. I live in Christ. Christ lives in me. The power of faith from God. The power of faith from God. Let's begin reading at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, because the only way you'll ever get it is if God gives it. Read on. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. I want you to know the exceeding greatness of God's omnipotence directed toward us, directed toward you, and directed toward me. The power of God's omnipotence directed in you and in me, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Believing on Christ is the simplest thing in the world. To trust Christ, to depend upon his power, his faithfulness, his grace, his righteousness, his blood, to trust Christ is such a childlike act that you can't see any difficulty in it. It's as simple as it can be. It's as simple as it can be. A child trusts mom. A child, a little child, until they have other influences, just trust his dad. They just trust him. They just, if dad says it, so. Just that simple. Never heard otherwise. Yeah, if dad's around, everything's all right. He'll take care of everything. Never had any reason to suspect otherwise. That childlike trust is so simple, no one can misunderstand it. And yet, to bring the human heart to exercise simple faith in the Savior is the work of God's astounding power. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? A slick politician can get you to believe that he can take away all your taxes and provide everything for you, and the whole world's going to treat you good if you'll just vote for him. They can do that, talk out both sides of the mouths, twist their tongues all around, and you'll say, man, he's great. And you didn't believe it, and go cast your ballot for him. Because we're easily persuaded about all things carnal and natural. Persuaded by emotion, persuaded by intellect, persuaded by experience, but concerning the things of God, in order for a sinner to believe God, in order for a sinner to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the most simple, childlike thing in the world, it takes the power of omnipotent grace. You can't talk your children into it. You can't talk your companions into it. You can't reason folks into it. You can't argue folks into it. You can't teach them into it. You cannot convey faith to somebody else. You can't convey it to yourself. Not possible. Only God can do this work. Before any poor sinner, lost, dead in trespasses and sins, will come to Christ believing him, will come to Christ by faith, that sinner must be made the subject of and must experience divine power. His pride must be brought down. His will must be broken. His passions must be subdued. Otherwise, the sinner will never accept mercy. The sinner will never accept grace. The sinner will never accept salvation freely through the merits of a crucified substitute. He won't do it. He won't do it. This is the work that only God can perform. God the Holy Ghost is the author and giver of all grace, the author and giver of faith in Christ. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Twice in this text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul uses the strongest language possible to show the almighty power of omnipotent God that is exercised in bringing a sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus and in bringing that believing soul to heaven at last. The first expression, the exceeding greatness of his power. The exceeding greatness of his power. You see that in verse 19? The exceeding greatness of his power. In our English translation, the expression seems almost redundant. But Paul's purpose is to use the most emphatic language so that his meaning could not possibly be missed by anyone except those who are willfully ignorant. The expression, the exceeding greatness of his power, is really very amazing, very amazing. I don't know if you noticed it or not. Ruth wisely and properly altered the words of the hymn she sang a little bit ago. That grace, such grace should be proffered me. If God doesn't do anything but proffer grace to you, you'll never know anything about it. If God never does anything except offer grace to you, you'll never know God's grace. Oh no, this grace is all for me. And we believe according to the exceeding greatness of his power. What an amazing statement. It might be read this way. The super excellent, sublime, overcoming, triumphant greatness of his power. The second phrase Paul uses, according to the working of his mighty power, is even more emphatic. It's a Hebrew way of speech, forced to do the duty of the Greek. We could read the text like this, the effectual working of the might of his strength, or the energy of the force of his power. So, Pastor, that sure enough seems redundant. It seems that way. But Paul was not speaking redundantly. He uses such strong, emphatic language because he wants us to understand the only way we can and do believe is by the exercise of power no man can fathom. No man can understand, and no man can exercise. It's the power of God. Salvation is the result of the efficacious activity of God Almighty in the omnipotence of his grace to usward who believe. All right, let me show you three things with regard to this subject in this text. First, before we come to the text itself, let me do something I'm very, very reluctant to do. I want to give you a brief description of faith in Christ. I started to say definition, but definition is wrong. I say that for this reason. You can look up the meaning of the word in Scripture. You can look up the word that's used in Scripture. Look up the meaning of the word and find some definition of it. You can look up the word faith in your English dictionary and find some definitions given of it. But you will search in vain in this book to find faith defined. It's just not defined. The nearest thing to a definition is in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But that really is not a definition. It is simply a declaration of fact. The faith that God gives us is the substance of all that we hope for in everlasting glory. And it is the evidence of our election, our redemption, our predestination, our calling by God's grace, the evidence of things that can't be seen with the natural eye. But saving faith, I have no question at all, has at least three parts. Before any of us can ever have the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of our understanding must be enlightened. Before we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we must continually be enlightened by God the Holy Ghost. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here are the three parts. John Owen is the one who first, I think, gave these three things. First, there must be a knowledge of Christ. There must be a knowledge of Christ. I don't mean a knowledge of theological terms. I don't mean a knowledge of theological controversies. You can have the most precise, ordered theology and write the book that other men learn from and never know God. I don't mean that you must know theology, that you must know various doctrines and how to identify them and how to distinguish them. I do mean that there must be a knowledge of Christ as he's revealed in the gospel. That's the necessity of gospel preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It doesn't have to be clever preaching. It doesn't have to be well-organized preaching. It doesn't have to be the kind of preaching that draws big crowds. It doesn't have to be the kind of preaching that men stand back and say, "Oh, what a learned man. What a great preacher he is. What a good speaker he is." No. It is the simple declaration of gospel truth concerning God's Son. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't believe on an unknown Savior. You can't trust a God that you're ignorant of. You can't trust a Christ you don't know. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is walking in the light. You cannot believe God except by one means or another, through the written word or the preached word, through somebody conveying to you under the power of God what God has revealed concerning His Son. You cannot believe except by the preaching of the word. There must be a knowledge of who Christ is, what He did, what He accomplished. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Somebody comes and tells you what the Son of God has done, fulfilling all the Scriptures. And you believe God. You believe God. But it's not just a knowledge. There must be an agreement. An agreement created in your heart to that which God reveals concerning His Son. An agreement in your heart with regard to your need of a Savior. With regard to Christ's accomplishments as the Redeemer and Savior of His people. And there must be a third thing. There must be an active, personal trust. A deliberate, willful confidence in the person and work of God's Son. We receive God's grace, and I don't know a better way to illustrate it than I've given you 1,000 times here. Somebody poured some water in that glass. The glass received the water. Now, what did the glass do to get it? What did the glass say, "I'm thirsty"? Did the glass say, "Somebody, please give me some water"? Did the glass pray for water? What did the glass do to receive the water? Well, Don, you dummy, it didn't do nothing. It's just glass. I'm not as dumb as you thought. I knew that. It didn't do anything. And if you receive the grace of God, that's how you're going to receive it. That's how you're going to receive it. God opens the windows of heaven and pours His grace into you by omnipotent power. You can't receive it any other way. But if you've received God's grace that way, the Scriptures use another term for receive. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You know what that word is? You know what that word is? Here it is. I'm fixing to receive some water. Isn't that good? I'll be able to receive some more. Well, Brother Don, you did something there. Yes, I did. I sure did. And you will never know God except you deliberately, willfully, confidently receive Jesus Christ, His Son. Our Savior said on numerous occasions, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And there's nothing wrong with that statement. That's exactly right. But understand, the faith by which you receive Him is itself the gift of God. It is itself the gift of God. Faith in Christ is the most precious gift of God's grace. Oh, what a precious gift it is. Faith is the first principal grace of the Holy Ghost. From faith, all other graces arise. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. No repentance, no walking with God, no serving God, nothing without faith in Christ. But faith is a progressive grace. That is, it grows. It grows. There are babes in faith and young men in faith and fathers in faith. There are some who are strong in faith and some not so strong in faith. But faith grows. We are born again. And sometimes we have a horrible, horrible tendency. We see somebody who's born of God and they just mess up. Young believers, they say the wrong thing, they do the wrong thing, they just mess up. And folks who've been around a while look at them kind of stern. I don't know about you. Do you know, if I were to see you scolding your baby because your baby fell the first time it tried to walk, I'd pull you aside and have a talk with you. You expect the baby who's learning to walk to fall, don't you? God's people are born babes. They're not born full-grown men. They're born babes in grace, and they ought to be treated as such. All true faith is saving faith. All who believe in Christ alone for everlasting life have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He that believeth on the Son of God, our Savior said, hath everlasting life. Faith is also a permanent grace. As I've already indicated, we believe and we continue to believe and we will continue to believe because God, the Holy Ghost, continually supplies us with grace and continually gives faith to us. And faith is active. We live by faith. We live by faith. Faith realizes and confidently expects the hope of the promise of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Mark, I expect, regardless of what I experience and regardless of what I do, from this day to my last breath, I expect heavenly glory with Christ. And that expectation has nothing, nothing, nothing to do with what I do and how I feel about myself. It's altogether faith in God's Son. I trust Him alone for all my salvation. All right, here's the second thing. The Spirit of God tells us by the Apostle Paul that faith can only be produced by the power of God. We believe according to the working of God's mighty power. The Pharisees ask our Lord in John 6, What do we do that we may do the work of God? And our Savior said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. That is, we serve God only by faith in Christ. And it is God's work that gives us that faith. Our Lord Jesus asked Peter, whom do men say that I am? And he said, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So he said, who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Paul tells us that we as believers are to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God deals to each of His own the measure of faith. God deals to each of his own the measure of faith, not just initially, but day by day. That means, Lindsay Campbell, right now, you believe God according to the measure of his grace given you to believe him. And you can't believe God more or less. Not possible. Not possible. Aren't we responsible? Yes, we're responsible. But our responsibility has got nothing to do with our ability. Nothing at all to do with our ability. We read this morning for our scripture reading in our reading calendar, Matthew 26. And I couldn't help notice as I read earlier this morning that our Lord told the disciples, you're all going to forsake me. And Peter said, not me. And so said they all. Now we all give Peter a tough time. But of all the disciples, do you know which one followed the Lord Jesus? Do you know which one followed him into Caiaphas' judgment hall, into Pilate's judgment hall? Do you know which one followed him? Of all the disciples, Peter followed. I've read countless sermons on those words, Peter followed afar off. He did, but he followed. All the rest of them all forsook him. They all forsook him. The scripture says so plainly. Peter would deny him 3 times. What struggles must have gone in him. What conflict in his soul. I can't begin to imagine what must have gone on in that man. But all the while, he could not muster faith to believe, to trust the Lord Jesus in the midst of great trial. He couldn't do it. The Lord Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to show you. Satan's going to run you through my sieve. And when it gets done, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. We believe God, each of us, according to the measure of faith given to us by our God. We shouldn't be surprised to read in the book of God that faith is God's work, not man's. When we realize what salvation really is. Salvation, the new birth, regeneration, is not a reformation of life. It's not making a decision for Jesus. It's not coming down a church aisle and going through the Romans road and saying amen when you get done and signing a decision card. Oh, what deception. What deception men endure in the name of Christ. What is it, preacher? The new birth is a divine creation. A divine creation. What will it take for you to be born again? It will take God creating you anew in his Son. Go out tonight, just stand under the stars and look up the stars and the moon and laugh at all the scientific nonsense that tells you that these things just somehow willed themselves into existence. That inanimate matter just willed itself into existence. Oh no. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And there stood the sun. And God created the moon and the stars. By the fiat of God. That's how sinners are born again. By the fiat of God. God wills it and it's done. Nothing else. Indeed, the new creation is something greater than the creation of the world. Because in the creation of the world, there was nothing to oppose God in his work. In the new birth, everything about us opposes God. You will not bow. God must bow you. You will not believe. God must create faith in you. You will not come to Christ, God must bring you to Christ. you will not choose Christ. God must choose you that you choose Christ. Our sins have to be overcome. Satan's power opposes this new creation. And God alone can do the work. The work of salvation is described in the book of God as a resurrection from the dead. We are quickened together with Christ. Quickened, made alive with Christ. You hath he quickened, brought to life with Christ Jesus. Brought to life with the Son of God. When the Lord Jesus was raised up from the dead, we were raised up in life with him, our living head. And when he comes in his sovereign mercy, giving chosen, redeemed sinners life and faith in himself, he raises the dead. Turn back to John chapter 5. John the 5th chapter. Listen to what the Savior says. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, and give, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What's he saying? What's he saying? The new birth is the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On him the second death hath no power. There's no possibility of him going to hell. And then our Lord Jesus is coming again, and there'll be a second resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. These bodies shall be raised up to life by Christ. And the resurrection involves the power of God alone. We were dead. Like those bones described in Ezekiel 37, we had been dead a long time until God the Holy Spirit came and breathed on our death. Then we had life from him. Now third, let me briefly give some explanation of the analogy Paul gives us between the faith in Christ and our Lord's own resurrection. We believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus was really dead. And so were we by nature. Really dead. 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 Without feeling, without desire, without thought, without ability. Dead. Dead. No life. No life. You can pour scalding water on a dead corpse and you'll never see it flinch. You can stick it in a freezer and you'll never see it shiver. You can tell it the saddest of stories and you'll never see it weep. Well, Brother Don, what do you expect? The corpse is dead. That's where we were by nature, spiritually dead. Without the image of God residing in us, without any favor from God in our souls, without any holiness or righteousness or truth before God, without any life before God, utterly insensible of the fact that we were dead. Insensible. Insensible. Christ was among the dead in his tomb. And that's how we lived, by choice, all the days of our darkness and death. Children of wrath, just like everybody else. Walking according to the course of this world. our chosen path of disobedience and rebellion. Men and women are rebels by nature. I know that. But you hide from God and hide from your own guilt and hide from the accusations of your conscience and hide from the sense of judgment and try to find a refuge for your soul in your chosen path of rebellion. Be it the high road, as men call it, of moral decency and uprightness and religion, or be it the low road of utter debauchery, you seek to hide from God in your chosen path, walking in this world according to the lust of your flesh, children of wrath, just like everybody else. When Christ was raised from the dead, God sent a heavenly messenger, clothed with power, to take away the stone from his tomb. Isn't that amazing? I find that amazing. I find that amazing. Christ is coming up from the dead. Christ is raised up from the dead. Do you reckon he'd have any trouble moving that stone? But God sent a heavenly messenger, an angel, a messenger from God, clothed with power. God gave him for that specific work, to roll away the stone. Whenever God saves a sinner from his sins, he sends a messenger from heaven, clothed with power that God alone can give. The power of God's word and the power of God's spirit to take away the stones that cover our tombs. Oh, what ignorance, error, pride, self-righteousness, moral uprightness, despair, Satan uses to seal our tomb. And God comes by the word and graciously allows a man to preach the gospel in the power of his spirit and rolls away the stones. The stone being removed, our blessed Savior was raised from the dead. He was raised to die no more. So it is with all who are born of God. I've been praying. I was sitting there as soon as I came in, sitting there before I got up to preach, sitting there while we were singing. I've been praying. Oh God, make me this hour a messenger sent from heaven, clothed with power, to remove the stones from the tombs of men and raise the dead by your power. I can't raise the dead. I can't give life. All I can do is declare God's word to you and pray that God will give you life and faith in Christ. Our resurrection from the dead was by the power of God. By the power of God. Oh. Raised up with Christ. Raised up in Christ. Raised up one with Christ. And there's more. He who ascended and was raised, he who was raised up from the dead ascended and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we were raised up with him and ascended with him and sat down with him. And in the sweet experience of his grace, the Son of God came to our souls and raised us up from the dead and lifted us up to heaven and sat us down at his own right hand. And when he comes again, he's going to raise these bodies from the grave and calls us to sit with him forever in his Father's throne, sons of God, kings and priests, to reign with him forever. That's the power by which we believe. Oh, may God exercise the exceeding greatness of His power to you this hour for Christ's sake. Amen.